again sometime, and maybe we'll be a website that had 300 hymns and was able to add, I think, 190 hymns from that that are in our hymnal that we've never sung. So we're experimenting with some of them. All right. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We started this study, I guess, 8 weeks ago, since this is lesson number 8. And last week, we saw how the Holy Spirit cleansed the early church of that corrupt couple, Ananias and Sapphira, whose love of money caused them to lie to God in order to try and deceive the church into believing that they were more spiritual than they really were. Problem was, they had to lie to the Holy Spirit, who is God. And that brought us up to chapter 5 and verse number 11, where God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira caused the whole church to have a proper godly fear. That means that the whole church was fearful to sin against the Holy Ghost, which is what I think we've lost in our day, pretty obviously. Let's face it. It's probably easier to remain pure if people are dropping dead in the worship service than it is to remain pure if it just seems like, well, people are getting away with all kinds of sin in the church, so, you know, what difference does it make if I sin? Right? And that's where we are today. Well, this morning we'll begin where we left off. We'll start in verse number 12, Acts chapter 5, verse number 12, where in verses 12 through 16 we observe a commendable church, and in verses 17 to 42 a courageous witness. So looks like we'll be moving on to some happier topics than what we left off with last week. All right, verse number 12 says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Solomon's porch, that's on the eastern side of Herod's temple. "And of the rest of the people, durst," that means they didn't dare, "of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Okay, now look at I don't know if you noticed this, but there's a strange contrast here. If you didn't get saved, then you didn't dare join up with this group here. Verse 13, didn't dare. But if you got saved, verse 14, you didn't mind being added to that group, and you were added to that group. And the thing that caused the people to magnify them in verse 13 are, of course, the signs and the wonders that were being wrought in verse number 12. But even though they were seeing these signs and wonders, they saw them being wrought, they don't really have a desire to link up with or to be a part of this group. And, I'd say this is just another example or another evidence that these worldly outfits that we call super churches or fast-growing churches or even soul-winning churches in our day, look, think about it. If lost people enjoy going to your church, if lost people, would they just come in your church and they feel like they fit right in there, right there in your church? If that's the case, God is not in it. Okay, when God is working in power and the church is in line with God's word, in Acts 5 verse 13, lost people did not want to be part of that. They didn't dare join up with something like that. Let me illustrate. "Hey, Bill, it's good to see you, man. Say, what do you want to do today, Bill?" Oh, I don't know. I was kind of drunk last night. I guess I should lay off tonight. Why don't we go do something different tonight? Let's go down over there, check that church thing out, see what's going on over there. Oh, are you kidding me, man? Didn't you hear about those two people dying down there? And, man, they were part of that thing. Boy, if we walked in there, a couple of old drunks like we are, we're liable to die. I'm not going in there. So that's what you're looking at here. The rest durst no man join himself to them, verse 13. Didn't dare. what I'm trying to help you to see here is that it is a good testimony for a church to have that this is not the place to go if you want to sin. This is not the place to go if you want to live in sin. It's good if people point to your church and say, those people down there, they don't live like us. They don't think like we do. They're not like everybody else. And that's the way it ought to be. That's how it should be. Now, they didn't want to join up with the believers, but it does say they magnified them. Man, they saw the signs, they saw the wonders, and they were fascinated by them. They enjoyed the show. And this same thing happened also when Jesus was working his miracles. In John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Okay, he knew they weren't following him because they wanted to hear the truth that he was proclaiming. They followed him because they wanted to see more miracles. Funny thing, though, later on, after a while, they didn't even care about the miracles anymore. They just wanted Jesus to feed them. He said in the Bible says in John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Maybe they were Baptists. They liked to eat, and they wanted Jesus to feed them some more. But think about it, and I realize that it's fake, but if you took the so-called miracles out of the charismatic movement, those people would just fizzle out and go somewhere else. I mean, they're only there for the big show. They want to be entertained. Okay, verse 14 says, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Added to the Lord. Okay, go back a couple of pages to Acts chapter 2. Just remind you here, we'll just pop another one of those no church before Paul balloons here. The people who think there was no church going on here in Acts 1 through 7. But Acts chapter 2, verse 47, what happened when people got saved? It says, and the Lord added to the church. Okay. The church existed in Acts chapter 2. And then here we are, Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. So the church, Acts chapters 1 through 7, and the Lord, Acts chapters 1 to 7, those are terms that are used interchangeably. Adding to the church, adding to the Lord. Okay, it's his body. And it's his body even this early on in the early church. Okay, verse 15. I've never seen anything like this. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Let me read to you what one writer said about that. He says, Peter walked in the sunlight of God's love, so his very shadow was full of blessing. It was the light of God upon Peter and then falling upon these in the street. It is no hard work to cast a shadow. One must only walk in the light. You can't dispute with a shadow. It is the life which counts when the one casting the shadow is unaware. Okay, so Peter is not saying, hey, look how great I am. Look at the power in my shadow. He's just walking. And the light is on him. And the light on him is causing a shadow to fall on the people. And because of where Peter is walking in relation to the light, and Jesus is the light, right? And he's close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right there. The light's upon him. And because of that, the people around Peter are getting blessed and they're getting helped. And the closer you are to Jesus Christ, that light that you'll receive from the Lord is going to be a blessing to others. That's the way it ought to be. Verse 16, And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem. Okay, so not just Jerusalem, other cities around Jerusalem heard about it and came running, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. No duds. No duds. Everyone got healed that came. No excuses from the apostles telling people, well, I guess you didn't have enough faith. You didn't hold on to your healing. Okay, your fault. No, look, they all got healed. They weren't healed because of their great faith. They were healed because God's power was at work in Peter's life. Okay? That's how you know all these modern day healers are fake, because they're always blaming the person trying to get the healing. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up and he was so excited. He said, what a blessing this is. No, he didn't say that. He said, it says, the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Okay, what did we learn about the Sadducees? The opponents in the Gospels when Jesus was ministering, who was it that opposed him? It was the Pharisees. Here in the book of Acts, the religious leaders that are opposing the disciples of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus, are now the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection. And were filled with indignation. That's extreme anger, fury, really mad. 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord. All right, so here we go. You see the word but. That means there's going to be a contrast here. And this word but shows up in Acts chapter 5 six times. Verse 1, 3, 19, 21, 22, and 39. So there's a back and forth thing going on here. A lot of contrast, a lot of comparisons that are being made here. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. I like that. It's life, man. Go talk to them about life, about this life. Jesus is the life. Don't just go tell them that they can be saved. Go tell them about life. The Christian life, the clean life, the hopeful life, the life that's free from the fear of death. Go talk to them about life. You know, I read that verse and I think, man, you know, in my conversations with people, in my witnessing, in my preaching to the lost, am I talking to them about life? I mean, am I saying, you know, man, my life is great. Let me tell you how good it is to know Jesus. Let me tell you about facing death when you know the Lord. I mean, I wonder so many times if we're not focusing in on their death and their walking in death rather than Jesus is the life and our enjoying that life. And you know, we bash the charismatics every chance we get. But they've got one thing going for them. They really are happy about knowing Jesus, and they sound like they're happy, and they act like they're happy. And yeah, we say, oh, I can't take all that lovey-dovey stuff. Well, all right, but I'll just tell you, there's plenty in the Bible about love. So you can't say that it's unscriptural. And this is what the angel said when he got them out of jail. Go tell them about this life. And so, wouldn't that be a blessed visit? You're there in jail and you're thinking, boy, I sure do hope that somebody's going to come and get me out of here. I wonder if mom will come, post my bail. And that angel walks in and opens the prison door and just says, come on, fellas, let's go. Time to go. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came. There's another one of those buts. So good, they're teaching in the temple, but it means it's going to be bad. If one thing was good, then the but's going to be bad. See, it doesn't say, and the high priest came. It says, but the high priest came. So that means he's not going to be on their side. He's going to be in opposition. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel. Ooh, this is pretty serious then. Calling all the big shots. And sent to the prison to have them brought. So they don't even know they've been set free of the prison by that angel. They think they're still in there. We've got these guys in jail. Let's get everybody here, man. We're going to really let them have it this time. We already told them not to preach anymore. Remember chapter 4? They commanded them, don't say anything else in this name. Seems like they're afraid to say the name Jesus. They always say this name, that name. I mean, this is the name that shall not be spoken, you know. Well, here we go. Verse 22. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. Okay, so that means the angel left the place just the way he found it. He closed the door. Now, he didn't want all the bad guys getting out. He only wanted to let the good guys out. And the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Now notice they didn't doubt the report. They believe that if the guy comes and says they're not in there, they didn't doubt that. Okay, they just wondered, man, I wonder, where's this going? What's next? It's almost like we're fighting against the host of heaven here. These guys, man, they just get all the breaks. First Jesus comes up out of the grave, but hey, don't tell anybody because we don't believe in the resurrection. And now these guys, they get out of jail without anybody even opening the doors. What's going to happen when that news gets out? 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. And here's the reason. For they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. They can see the people are in agreement and enjoying the teaching of these apostles, and they're afraid if they do any violence to them that they might end up getting stoned. Okay, so you see, they're losing their power, these religious rulers. And this is the same thing that happened with Jesus. The multitudes are going after the apostles now. And isn't that what we read? We read that in verse 14. Multitudes are believing. Multitudes. 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, time out, pal. Didn't you request that in Matthew 27:25? Didn't they stand at the foot of the cross and say, his blood be on us and on our children? Well, you know something? That was big talk when he was a dead man hanging on a tree. But now that he's risen from the dead, and you're trying to pretend like he didn't rise from the dead, and all of a sudden you're worried about his blood on you? You know what's sad? Here's what you and I know from Scripture. What would have been the best thing that could have ever happened to these men? His blood being on them. The blood of Jesus Christ on them. That'd be the best thing. And you know what they're worried about? We don't want his blood on us. And you say, well, we say, I thank God that his blood is on me. See the blindness, the spiritual blindness that they're in. But of course, when they use that term, we don't want his blood on us, or you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What they're saying is you're trying to make us look guilty for killing him, like we're the ones who murdered him. And they are, and Peter's going to say so. You'll see that. But notice, here are the charges. Number one, they're being charged with insubordination. Okay, we told you not to teach, and here you are, you're teaching. And the answer to that charge is, well, you don't own us. Jesus does. We do what he says. The second charge was indoctrination. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Okay? Well, that's pretty good. Pretty good. And the answer to that is, we're just doing what we were told. Jesus said, teach. He said, teach beginning at Jerusalem. Here we are. We're doing our job. We're doing what Jesus told us to do. And the third charge is libel. So they said, you're trying to make us look guilty. You intend to bring blood on us. And the answer is, obviously, you brought the blood on yourself. So, all right, so Peter's going to do a little preaching, very short sermon. It starts in verse 29 and runs through verse 32. And it begins and ends the same way. Verse 29 says, obey. Verse 32, obey. And the Holy Spirit is guiding him, of course, and he's just hitting these guys right where they live. What does Philip say later on? He says, you've received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it, in Acts 7:53. So they're disobedient. So look what Peter says, along with the other apostles. He's not the only one. Now, think about these apostles for a minute. Didn't all of the apostles flee for fear of their lives when Jesus was taken? Okay. Well, now look at them. What a difference the Holy Spirit makes. Now they've got the Holy Spirit. They're standing on the promises, man. They're out. What a change is wrought in them when Jesus came to live within them. Now they're standing up to the very men that they used to fear. They fear God and not men. All right, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, so see, it's not just Peter, it says, and the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So there's the answer. You're trying to bring this man's blood on us. Well, come on, guys. You killed him. You know you killed him. How do you sit there and say, well, you're trying to bring his blood on us? You hired Judas. You hired false witnesses to the trial. You persuaded Pilate to crucify an innocent man. You paid people to lie about his body coming out of the grave. And now you're accusing us of trying to make you look like his killers? You are his killers. What's your problem, man? You did the deed. You need to own up to it. Verse 31. Him hath God exalted. All right, so what are they preaching? The death was mentioned, the burial, the resurrection, and now God exalted him. What does that mean? He's preaching the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from this earth and sits at the right hand of the Father. Okay, every time Peter preaches, he preaches those four salient points, those striking important points that make up the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended, okay? And he doesn't miss it, okay? Peter does not preach a different gospel than Paul did. It's the same gospel. All right, so verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand, the hand of power, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. All right, so what is it that he's offering them? He's not offering them a kingdom, and he's not offering to drive out the Gentiles. He's offering them a Savior who can forgive their sins. What else shows up in all this preaching in the book of Acts? Repentance. Repentance is required if you want your sins forgiven. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. What things? Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, Savior, repentance, forgiveness of sins. This is what he told us to tell you. We're telling you what he told us to tell you. And also notice in this verse, they're representing the Trinity here. It says, we are his witnesses. There's one member of the Trinity. And so is also the Holy Ghost. There's the second. And whom God, there's the third, hath given to them that obey him. Powerful there. Powerful. And notice another thing here. Look how compact this is. You could preach that between changes of a red light out on a public street in America. You could give that to somebody on their front doorsteps. Sir, could I have a minute of your time, just 1 minute, and just quote those verses? It's all there. The whole thing. God exalted Jesus Christ to be the Prince and the Savior, to give repentance and forgiveness. He's the Savior. Do you want him? And it's all there. You could write that up in a gospel tract and it would fit in your pocket on the front and back of one page, man. It's just amazing if you think about it, how God could just boil that thing down and make it so simple and so powerful, and how the truth that could change your whole life is just summed up so briefly and so perfectly there. I think it's great stuff. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Well, that's good, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Right? So it's good they were cut to the heart, but not good, and took counsel to slay them, to kill them. So, now you know what the problem is. They love darkness rather than light. Because look at Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. When he's cut to the heart, what does he do? He repents and he trusts Jesus. Why? Well, he might have been a killer of Christians. He was. But he loved light rather than darkness. And so when he was pricked in his heart, he responded properly. But when these men are pricked in their hearts, they say, well, we'll kill him. We better kill him. Verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. Ooh, he's a doctor. You sell more books if you're a doctor. You get bigger offerings if you're a doctor. You get interviewed on Christian talk shows if you're a doctor. I used to be just a saved, born-again, blood-washed, on-my-way-to-heaven child of God, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They called me Brother Bob. But now I'm Dr. Robert W. Davenport. Suddenly you need to listen to me. And if I can put an ABC XYZ after my name, that would really make it even more impressive. And I want you to be impressed with me. So, Dr. Gamaliel stands up. He's a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Stand forth. Bring these fellows a little bit closer to me. I'm Dr. Gamaliel. Ooh, Dr. Gamaliel. He's going to speak now. We better listen. Verse 35, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. Theudas was slain. He was killed. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. Okay, so there was a little opposition against Rome. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. In other words, they were nothing to worry about. Okay, so now Judas of Galilee, he led a revolt against Rome in 6 AD at the time when Romans reduced Judea to the status of a Roman province. Okay, Judea became a Roman province. And then Publius Sulpicius Corinius, how'd you like that name? In AD 6 to 7, he ordered a census to determine how much money this new province of Judea could be expected to contribute to the imperial treasury. The rallying call of this man Judas of Galilee was that because God was Israel's king, It was treason to pay tribute to Caesar. And well, the Romans crushed that revolt, but the movement lived on in the name of the Zealots. Remember Simon Zelotes? He came out of that group. So these men, they were tax revolters. They were opposing taxes. We're not going to pay taxes to Rome, to Caesar. All right, so let's listen to this Dr. Gamaliel's great conclusion here. Verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. That word haply, that's not happily, has nothing to do with happiness. It means perchance. Okay. So 75% of the commentators stand up and say, "Ooh, what a marvelous speech on behalf of restraint and self-control, and what a yielding to God we see on the part of Gamaliel as he turns this whole thing over to the hands of the Lord." Well, okay. The other 25% kind of line up with how I look at it, and they say, what a great big waste of a compromiser. Because if you're a Pharisee and you have rejected Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be okay with people obeying Jesus Christ. And then you're going to recommend to a bunch of Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection and tell them to give space to these guys who are telling everybody in Jerusalem that Jesus rose from the dead and they can too. You're no great leader if you say, just let it go. But that's what he's saying. That's his instructions to these council members. And I think it's possible, right, that it's right here at this point. This is a kind of a crossroads here for the Apostle Paul. Okay, he's not the Apostle Paul yet, but he was Gamaliel's master pupil, student. Okay, and I think it's right here where we see kind of a break, where Paul would have to break with this man here, because the man who grew up sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, says, "Hey guys, if you're not going to do anything, write me some letters. I'll get rid of them." His teacher, Gamaliel, says, "Leave them alone." And Saul of Tarsus goes right in there behind him and says, "What do you mean, leave them alone? You got to be kidding me, man. We got to kill these guys." And so there's a break right there between Saul and Gamaliel over an obvious difference of opinion. And I believe that helped prepare the way for Saul, when he did get saved, to make a clean break and to stand against these guys. I mean, his ties and his loyalty to Gamaliel, it's severed right there in Acts 5, 6, and 7, before he ever even gets saved. That relationship is damaged, because he certainly, obviously, doesn't take Gamaliel's compromised position here. Now, here's something you probably won't find in any commentary. I think Gamaliel is actually insulting Jesus Christ. It's blasphemy here. Let me show you something. Look at verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. Obey God rather than men. Peter says, "You guys do whatever you want. We have chosen to obey God." And who is their God? Verse 32, "Whom God hath given to them that obey him." Who did he just preach about? Jesus Christ. So Peter says, we are choosing to obey Jesus Christ. And you need to obey Jesus Christ. Well, look, compare that to what Gamaliel says. He stands up and says, verse 36, Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, okay, verse 36, as many as obeyed him were brought to naught. So he uses that word, obeyed. These guys obeyed him, and look what happened. Nothing. They were brought to naught. Verse 37, Judas of Galilee, as many as obeyed him were dispersed. Nothing to worry about. Okay, so you know what I think Gamaliel is saying? Hey, Jesus, he's just another one of these troublemakers. I wouldn't obey Jesus any more than I would have obeyed Thutis, or any more than I would have obeyed Judas of Galilee. They came to naught, and so will Jesus. That's what he's saying. Jesus is nothing, just like Thutis and Judas. Okay, so Gamaliel makes his speech, and verse number 40 says, and to him they agreed. Okay, and Gamaliel, remember, he's a Pharisee, so even though the Pharisees were not very keen on Jesus, the fact that there was so much talk about a resurrection, that certainly favored their party against the Sadducees. It gave them a little bit of political power as they strove for the mastery there. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, you know, well, we got these guys here anyway, we might as well go ahead and beat them. You know, yeah, why not? They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Whoo, they finally used his name. And let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Okay, that's the apostles rejoicing. They had just been beaten, and they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How about that? Now, that's what Jesus told them to do, by the way. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. So, and that was in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. But these apostles, that's what they did. They actually did it. They didn't just quote the verse, they put it into practice. And thank the Lord for it. John turns to Peter and says, wow, they just beat us for Jesus' sake. Let's rejoice. And Peter says, come on, John, that's the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have to do that. No, they rejoiced. They did it. Then, and I marvel at that because I look at how little it takes to rob me of my joy. And I look at what they're doing, and I think this is the key to it. And maybe you found this out in your service, as you serve the Lord. If you're taking a hard time as a direct result of witnessing for Jesus, you can handle it. But if you're getting a hard time for some other reason, on the job or at home or just some problem in your body, that's a whole different situation. You're not necessarily going to rejoice about that stuff. So, I mean, what I'm showing you is there's a supernatural blessing that comes from being this closely associated with Jesus Christ. And so his blessing is upon them. They rejoice that they got to suffer for Jesus. All right, we're just about done here. I just want you to notice how things are kind of escalating here. In 4:21, they were just threatened, okay? But in 5:18, they were imprisoned. And in 5:40, they were beaten. And in 7:59 and 12:02, they're killed. So You see the heat is being turned up here on the apostles. All right, and then finally, watch their response, the apostles' response to the command of those who they didn't consider to have any authority over them. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Okay, so civil disobedience, but it's biblical, it's proper. Okay, they're disobeying a direct command from that government or the rulers there, but they're doing what God wants them to do. Okay. So in this passage, you see a pretty good test here. In verses 35 to 39, looking at this Dr. Gamaliel, you can look at yourself in comparison and say, am I like that? Am I just neutral like he was, you know? Or are you taking a stand? In verse 40, are you hostile? You know, let's kill him. Let's beat him. Verse 42, are you loyal? Are you doing what Jesus wants you to do? Okay, so that's a good something to meditate on. Let's pray, and then would you stand, because we're going to sing a hymn as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us again in your early church good examples of how to respond when we're treated improperly by this world system. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us when we are treated wrongly, not to lash back, not to try to get revenge or strike back, but to do what Jesus did. You've told us he's our example. Help us to remember, Lord, that to turn the other cheek if need be, but to continue to do what you want us to do, and to receive the blessings that come from that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.